Sermon title is Paul's strong indictment against false teachers, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 to 15. I shall read this passage, then you read the next slide. No? I do not think I'm the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Can the congregation read the next slide? Thanks. I read the last one. And I'll keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from those under who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. The end will be what their actions deserve. Now, in today's message, you can see that Paul exposes the shenanigans or the trickeries of the so-called super apostles in the Corinthian church. In fact, if you look at verse 13, he labels them as false apostles, deceitful workers, very strong language, false and then deceitful. So was Paul excessively harsh and judgmental towards his spiritual opponents in Corinth? What do you think? We are told not to be too judgmental, but here Paul was very strong in his language. Well, you see, when people's eternal destiny is at stake, Paul is non-compromising on this issue, because you see, these false apostles, they infiltrated into the Corinthian church and they bring with them heretical teachings or false teachings. So the false apostles with the false teachings will lead no one to heaven. Just as the gospel of prosperity will also lead all their followers to hell, because it is not the biblical gospel. And so with this kind of thing, Paul is totally non-compromising, and that's why he called a spade a spade. But then you see, if you look earlier in the reading, Paul also left the judgment of these false apostles and teachers in God's hand. I purposely underline the end of verse 15. The end will be what their actions deserve. He is not pronouncing any judgment, but he's just telling that these people in the end will be punished by God for all the false teaching and the false gospels that they were proclaiming in the Corinthian church. And then we also have a justification from Jude, verses 3 to 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So Jude was also writing about the same thing, that when it comes to matters of truth, especially saving truth which can lead people to heaven, you've got to contend or got to fight for it. And so you see Paul taking a very combative stand on this issue, because in the first three centuries, a lot of false teachings were circulating around the churches. And so Paul in particular had to fight against all these false teachers who were spreading all these heretical teachings in the church. And Jude also encountered the same problem. And I mentioned earlier, Paul already left the judgment in God's hand. How then do we go about discerning the characteristics of false apostles with their false teachings? So I will highlight three of them. The first one is that false apostles are only interested to elevate themselves above others to the point of developing some kind of a personality cult. So when you see whether a famous speaker or preacher or pastor building a personality cult, he's usually going in that direction. Okay? And so what do? When they elevate themselves, they start to attack Paul. Look at 11 verses 5 to 6. I do not think that I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you. So what did these false apostles do? They start to compare themselves with Paul, and then they denigrated Paul by saying that he's a poor speaker, and also he was lacking in biblical knowledge. Okay? So that's one of their most prominent characteristics. Now, but if you look at the Apostle Paul, he was totally different from these super apostles. The original Greek is, Paul sarcastically refers to them as the most eminent apostles because they want the limelight. They want to be people to even hero worship them. First of all, Paul is self-effacing. And you look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then I put down there, we should take this truth to heart. Why? Now, remember who the Apostle Paul was. He was a successful church planter with Barnabas in the book of Acts. He was a deep theologian who wrote the book of Romans until now scholars are still trying to fully understand, especially Romans chapter 9, verses to 11. And then he wrote almost half the books in our present New Testament. And he was also a mature Christian. You look at the way he writes about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not insist on its own way and all that. And then look carefully at what Paul has to say about himself. He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am the worst. Some translation put it as, I am the chief of all sinners. So what can we learn from here? Now, you see, here Paul was being honest about how he felt about himself. The more he matures in his Christian faith, the more he realized how sinful he was in the sight of God, even though he had accomplished so much for God in his earthly life. Now, if you and I feel that we have already arrived spiritually, or if you and I feel that we are better than others in the church, then sad to say, we are slowly turning into a Pharisee. See, the moment you begin to think that you are very good, that you have already arrived spiritually, or that you are much better than the people here, maybe they don't come for prayer meeting, or they don't serve God, or they don't do this, or they don't do that, you and I are becoming a Pharisee with Jesus highly. And so personally, I take much comfort in Paul's frank confession here, and you should too. Do you still feel very sinful in God's eyes? It's a good sign, you know. You shouldn't be discouraged. Do you feel that you have not done much for God in the past and in the present? Well, take heart. If Paul could still feel how sinful he was, even though he had accomplished so much for God, we should not become so disheartened when we come nowhere near to Paul's spiritual accomplishments. So do you and I really take comfort in the fact that God still accepts us even though we have not done much for Him? And then the other way that Paul is different from these super apostles is that he's self-sacrificing. If you look at Acts 20, 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. So Paul lived on this earth for the sole purpose of fulfilling God's will for his life, and that is to be a preacher of the true gospel of Christ. And so he says, my life is worth nothing to me. And if you compare these two qualities of Paul, that he was self-effacing or self-humbling, and that he's also self-sacrificing, you can see that he was a true apostle of Christ as compared to these super apostles who are all self-serving. They just want to elevate themselves above others. So what's the application? How do we curb personal pride in our Christian living? You see, pride can be derived from various sources, okay? And the Bible always defines pride as the mother of all sins. This is how Satan fell. He was not contented with his position as the highest angel called Lucifer. He said in Isaiah 14, I want to be like the Most High. So that's how he fell and became Satan. And likewise, pride can come from various sources because we are highly educated, we got a lot of money, or we are the CEO, COO, CFO, or CUO, or UFO. That can also generate a lot of pride. Okay? Or maybe you got cooking talent. Okay, that one is a good one. I have no quarrel with that one. Because I need to put on some. I lost about 3 kilos, I think. So I'm happy for that. Hunt for chef. Huh? Good news, that one. So you see, pride can generate from many sources. Okay, but how do we curb pride, especially when we have accomplished professionally or academically or financially in this world? Well, this is where Romans 12:3 comes into the picture. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, of course, this one has to do with the issue of spiritual gifts in Romans 12. But it cuts across everything we do. Okay, maybe we are more successful in doing certain things than others. It can lead to pride as well. So what Paul says here, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You see, we got to constantly navigate ourselves between these two extremes. One extreme is to think too highly of ourselves. Then we develop what I call a superiority complex. We begin to look down on other people who are less capable than us. That is a problem. Okay, the other extreme is to think too lowly of ourselves. Okay, then instead of looking down on others, we begin to look down on ourselves. This is also very unhealthy. It leads to a lot of self-pity. So we have to navigate ourselves between these two extremes, and all the thing begins in the mind, how we think. So if you and I have skewed kind of thinking, gravitating towards thinking too highly of ourselves and then looking down on other people, or skewed thinking or gravitating towards looking down on ourselves, these are really very bad for our self-esteem. So a Christian is a person who tries to remain in the middle, not swinging to either of these two extremes, but it begins with our thinking pattern first. And to remember that it is grace, in verse 3, it is grace that enables us to reach this stage of our life. It is not because of our cleverness or ability alone. Secondly, false apostles are only interested to derive financial gain from their followers, to the point of amassing material possessions for themselves. And there are plenty around today. You look at Paul. Paul, however, refused to accept any monetary remuneration for his missionary service among the Corinthian folks. If you look at verse 7, he says, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Now, in those days, if you are a speaker or preacher, when you go to preach in a church or in a certain place, usually you're paid some kind of, given some kind of payment for your speaking engagement. And so what these false apostles did is that they happily received all the gifts, but Paul was not so keen. He preferred to support himself so that the Corinthians could not accuse him of profiting from them. And that's why in verse 8 it says, "I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you." Verse 9, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed." So he refused to profit financially from those whom he served. But today, you just need to observe the lavish lifestyle of these false gospel prosperity preachers. And believe it or not, some pastors and evangelists even own jet planes today. Now, if you think this is something I manufacture, you just need to Google pastors jet planes. Believe it or not, I'll give you one example. One pastor from Malawi, with over half the population in poverty, just bought his third jet plane in 2 years. Now you Google, his name will come out. I'm not interested to attack him as a person. I just want to point out that gospel prosperity preachers always operate on a lavish lifestyle. Okay? And then you see his third jet plane cost a staggering US $37 million. Mind-boggling. That reminds me of a pastor of a large church in KL who collected 65 million ringgit from his congregation. It came out in the Star quite a number of years back. And the reason why he can collect so much money is because he says he has this ability. If you follow him closely, donate some money, he can actually take you in a vision to heaven and book your bungalow plot in advance. Serious. People believe in this kind of nonsense. But he has already passed away. But the church is still around. So this pastor bought his third jet plane that cost US $37 million. You just Google, you find his name coming out. This is the most ridiculous to me, this one. Kenneth Copeland, a gospel prosperity preacher, gave one ludicrous reason why he owned a private jet plane. He says he cannot travel in a commercial airplane because they are all full of demonic spirits. I don't know what kind of supporters he have. They must have parked their brains outside the church door before they walk in. So every time you take Air Asia or Mars, that means they are full of demons inside. And yet, you see, people can buy into this kind of nonsense. And he's not the only one, by the way. There are a few others who own jet planes as well. It's really mind-boggling that there are people who continue to support all this ridiculous kind of nonsense. To me, it's really utter nonsense. Who can even buy a jet plane in the first place? So what's the application? Do we serve God and fellow human beings out of an altruistic motive, from a pure motive? You see, it's very difficult, especially those in the full-time line. If they become popular or they are well-known, then they begin to think, okay, how can I take advantage of the people who support me? Okay? Now, the question here is, while some pastors and preachers seek for financial gain from their followers, they do it openly. As the gospel of prosperity preachers, they all do it openly. They live a very lavish lifestyle. I know of a pastor in the south, don't mention name, but he justifies that. I watched his video. He said, God is a good God, so he wants to give you the best. So he says, okay, that's why I drove a BMW 7 Series. So the question here is, these people all do it openly, yet we can be more subtle of doing out of impure motives, and nobody knows. And so hidden motives are very difficult to detect, but God knows. Now, if you read Jesus' message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it is very striking that when Jesus talks about each church, he usually begins with this, he prefaces it with these words, and he says, I know your works. I know what you are doing for me, especially your Christian service. That's why he calls it works. I know your works. God knows. Human beings, fellow human beings may not know, but God knows. So what is your and my motive in serving God and man? Does it come out of a pure motive? Or is it because we want people to notice us, how spiritual, how good a Christian we are? Or is it because we want people, or we aspire to be in the limelight? You see, if these are the motives that spur us to serve God, I can tell you, you and I are wasting our time. Why? Because that's all you receive on this earth, the praise and adulation of men. You receive nothing from God. You won't hear the words at the end when you meet Jesus face to face, well done, you good and faithful servant. He won't, because you are serving out of impure motive to glorify yourself. He won't. And God will never share his glory with any human being. All glory should go to God. And this is why it is so important to serve God with a pure motive. Otherwise, you and I are wasting our time on this earth. So what is your and my motive in serving God? And remember what Jesus said, I know your works. I know. There's nothing you and I can hide from him. Thirdly, okay, I just go back. You see, false apostles, they tend to elevate themselves above others. Number two, they tend to derive financial gain from their followers compared to Paul. Thirdly, They are only interested to disguise themselves as angels of light, to the point of leading the gullible astray from the truth. Okay, now how does Satan or his agents masquerade or disguise themselves as angel of light today? If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15a, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as angels, as servants of righteousness. And Alfred Lord Tennyson says this: a lie which is half a truth is ever the blackest of lies. You see, all these fellows, all these false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, they don't come and tell you outright lie. They mix, what they do is that they always mix truth with falsehood or with error. And this is so obvious in a Plain Truth magazine. Only those who belong to my generation will understand what I'm talking about. The Plain Truth magazine came out in the 70s or even earlier than that, and it was a glossy magazine just like Time magazine, except that it had a wider circulation of 8 million copies. Time only had about 6 million copies then. And this founder of Plain Truth magazine, and also this church called the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, he employs a lot of half-truths in his magazine. For example, although Armstrong believed that God, the Father, and Jesus are God, but he does not subscribe to the doctrine of the Trinity. He says God is not a Trinity, but God is a family. And so he says that when you ask the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, you accept Christ or something like that, and then one day you become a God, and so you will join the family of God. It's just that Jesus preceded you, that's all. So you see, Armstrong is very clever at mixing this kind of truth with error. And also, he turns the Sabbath day into a legalistic exercise. That means if you don't keep the Sabbath day, you don't worship God on a Saturday, you're actually not a Christian. Now, after Armstrong passed away in 1986, the Worldwide Church of God, including Plain Truth, was taken over by a new president called Joseph Karch. Okay? Over the years, Joseph Karch, and especially his son, who is still alive, Karch Sr. has passed away, he has removed virtually all the heretical teachings of Herbert Armstrong. And believe it or not, now the Plain Truth magazine is completely sound and evangelical. What a strange turn of events. Okay? Now, so the question is, how then do we counter half-truths? So we should be like the Berean Jews in Acts 17:11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, these people, they did not take what Paul told them as at face value. They themselves decided to search or examine the scriptures for themselves. They also studied the scriptures. You see, if you and I are not studying the reading and studying the scripture, we are at the mercy of any new teaching or any false teaching that come into town. I can mention to you even a few. In the past, it was the perfect vision. Okay? And sadly, even some large churches subscribe to this. That means, if you pray in faith, they call it name it and claim it. God will give you perfect vision. You can throw away your glasses. You can just see without your glasses. So I visited one of my former church members last time, and she was subscribing to this because it was taught in the church, this name it and claim it rubbish teaching. So I said, what happened? She said, you know what happened? When I threw on my glasses, I kept on getting into accident. I knocked here, knocked there. Because I couldn't see very well after, you know. So I said, did you actually throw away your glasses? No, she said, I kept in the cupboard. So I said, no wonder it doesn't work for you. I'm just joking about that one. But this is rubbish that has been going around, and there are people who actually buy into this kind of rubbish. Okay? So it is important that we examine the scriptures for ourselves. So the question is, are we like the Berean Jews who took much delight in studying the Word of God? And there are several ways of doing this. And one is to join the BSF, where 500 men will come here on Monday nights to study God's Word in some depth. Or, ladies, you can join the Subang one. They got 800 ladies. Subang got attendance of 800 for the BSF. Or you can join a cell group where the Bible is being studied as well. Or, if you're not a member of cell group and I encourage you to join one, you can also join my the Foundation Bible class. And you see, we need to study the scripture and be grounded so that we are not easily deceived by all this false teaching circulating around today. And I can tell you there are a lot floating around. It's just that I don't have the time to develop them. I must move on. So what's the conclusion here? Oh, you're very glad I come to the end. So how does Satan masquerade or disguise himself as an angel of light today? He's very cunning and subtle. And he does it through a few ways. He still operates through the false cults. They are still around. You see the Mormons, 2x2, the men wearing, usually from the West, they wear tie, white shirt, black pants. Those are the Mormons. You see them hanging around LRT station, bus station. Those are the Mormons. Well, you see, all these false cults, they deny any or they deny all of the following. Okay? For example, they deny the triune God. That means God is consisting of three different persons at the same time. Okay? Co-equal, co-eternal. Okay? They deny all that. That means they don't believe in the Holy Trinity. And the Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity. They are basically Unitarians. So for them, there's only one Creator God. Jesus is the highest creature that God ever made, higher than man, but lower than God. And then the Holy Spirit is merely a force, like the wind. Okay? Because they're Unitarians. So, but they are very clever at camouflaging that they are actually Christian, but actually they are not. And so even if you look at their Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They purposely put the small letter G. They don't say Jesus is God, capital letter G. If you read their New World Translation, which I have a copy at home, they put the small letter G. So they believe Jesus is God, but not God in the sense of being equal to God the Father, or to the Creator God. And that's why they belong to the false cults. Although they masquerade themselves as followers of Christ. And then the second thing that they reject is the deity of Christ. Okay? Meaning that they don't accept Christ as being God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the third area is some of them reject the finished work of Christ. Now you see, this is getting very tricky, You see, the problem with the Seventh-day Adventists is not that they are heretical on the Trinity or on the deity of Christ. They accept that fully. But the problem is they don't accept the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross who died for our sins. This is one they don't accept. What they say is that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not complete the process of atoning for our sins. Okay? He did not complete, okay? That was the first stage of his redemption for us, okay? He still need to carry out one more step, and that is he has to bring his shed blood on the cross into the temple, God's temple in heaven, to cleanse us one more time, okay? That will complete the whole process of salvation. So, what they are saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, he just shed his blood, but not yet can fully cover or atone for our sins and can bring forgiveness. It was only in 1844 when Jesus went up to the most holy place in heaven, then only his blood can now cleanse everyone's sin. So you can see, They are sound in the first two, but they are totally unsound in the third one. And that's why it's sometimes very difficult to go and say who it belongs to the false cult. And the Seventh-day Adventist is very notorious in this respect. And then salvation is by grace through faith. This is where, again, the Seventh-day Adventists go wrong. Why? Because for them, a faith in Jesus Christ alone is not enough. There must also be obedience to keeping God's law, especially the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't worship on a Saturday, you are not saved. And this is why those people who belong to the Seventh-day Adventists got problems, especially if they join a company that works a half day Saturday, they cannot work in those companies because Saturday must be set aside for God. So they are wrong on number C and number D. Because it is not salvation, it's by grace through faith. Salvation is by faith plus works, meaning that you got to keep God's laws. And then the last area, E, is the final authority of Scripture. And this is very evident, okay? Often they say they follow the Bible, but it is actually what they are doing is they allow Joseph Smith, okay, who is the founder of the Mormons, to interpret the Scriptures for them. And they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. You see the title they use? The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. That is the official title for the Mormons. The people you see wearing the white shirt with black tie and black pants, those are the Mormons. And they have to give themselves 2 years missionary service overseas. And that's why you find them in Malaysia as well. So they use all these names, but actually they are not Christians because the Mormons, they got very weird teaching. The more I read, the more I feel funny. For them, they actually follow what Joseph Smith was teaching them because he was actually their founder. And then when you go to the Seventh-day Adventists, they allow Ellen G. White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists, to interpret Scripture. In other words, they don't go and study the Scriptures for themselves, but they allow Joseph Smith or Ellen G. White or the Seventh-day Adventists to interpret the Scripture for them. And so they put the writings of both Joseph Smith or even Ellen G. White to be on the at par with the Bible. And that's why they belong to the false cults. So we should have no hesitation to name a spade a spade. These are all the false cults. They may not go wrong on A and B, but they clearly go wrong on C, D, and E. And then Satan, secondly, not only operates through the false cults, but he also operates through the false apostles and prophets. And there are plenty around today, I can tell you. There are plenty around. It's just that we need to be wise, that's all. And they have these characteristics coming out from them. The first one is that they demand absolute obedience to the authority. I can tell you this is utter nonsense. Yes, Scripture says obey your leaders, but we don't owe absolute obedience or total obedience to men. Only God has the right to demand total or absolute obedience from us. Church leaders merely possess delegated authority to God, and that's why they are to be obeyed. But the moment they demand absolute or total obedience, they become false prophets or false leaders. They've taken over the position of God. And then secondly, there's a group of prophets in America called the Kansas City Prophets who claim, who claim special revelation from God whom no one should question. And so you find some pastors or preachers who come and say, God has given me this vision, I should buy this plot of land, or I should buy this building, or whatever. And then the question is, whether you got enough money, or whether you should buy that thing, you don't question. That again, bordering on falsehood. Because we must also allow God to speak to other people, and not just to one person. This is how false apostles and prophets operate today. They only say, God reveals this to me, you follow. Follow and submit blindly. Be very careful of people like this. And then thirdly, there's a group of prophets called the Kansas City Prophets in America who assert that God's revelation is still ongoing through them, meaning that they are saying that the Bible is not a finished canon. Canon means a complete set of God's revelation to man. God is still continuing his revelation to us. So whatever we pronounce as prophets is still binding today, just as we are bound to the authority of Scripture. Again, this is utter nonsense. The canon of the Bible is closed with the old and the new. And yet these people dare to claim that their revelation through their prophecies are on the same status or authority as the Scripture. These are all the false prophets and teachers, I can tell you. And they are around, and they spread everywhere. You just need to go to the internet, you'll know how many of these are floating around. And they come to Malaysia, they go all over the world. Fourthly, they exploit their followers for monetary gain to live a lavish lifestyle. They will always manifest this particular characteristic to milk their followers so that they can live a very lavish lifestyle. A pastor owning 3 jet planes. And then, thirdly, Satan operates through the liberal Bible scholars who exalt human reason to be the supreme authority. You see, this is all about intellectual pride, you see. They claim that they cannot accept this part of the Bible, that part of the Bible, they say that all these are not true, and they cannot accept Jesus as God, they cannot accept the miracle. It's because they allow their intellectual pride to be the supreme authority in their life. That's all. But what they don't recognize is that we have a fallen as well as a finite mind. So it is impossible for us to understand all the mysteries in this world. And yet these people dare to claim that they can sit in judgment of which part of the Bible should be accepted, which part of the Bible should be rejected. There was a story that a pastor went to visit his church member, and then he found that this lady got a very thin Bible, you know. So he was very surprised. He said, how come your Bible is so thin? Yeah, he said, Pastor, every time you stand on the pulpit, you say, the story of Jonah is not true. Jonah was not swallowed by the whale, so I cut out the whole book. And then when you say, this one not true, that one, I cut out. That's why my Bible is very thin. You know what Billy Graham said about the Jonah story? He says, even if the Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I also believe. And so another example is, sadly, even commentaries you read, even from evangelical scholars, you've got to be careful from the some of these who put human pride to be the human reason, supreme authority. They say when Moses parted the Red Sea, for example, they say it was not actually a miraculous act. It just so happened that a very strong wind was blowing that time. So it was the forces of nature that caused the Red Sea to be parted. And even evangelical scholars are willing to buy into this kind of liberal kind of explanation. Okay, let me close. So, do we exercise spiritual discernment so that we are not deceived by Satan or seduced by false teachings? There are plenty floating around. And I want to close with Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform many miracles? Then in verse 23, then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Even though these people were claiming that they were using Jesus' name to do all these things, to drive out demons, to perform miracles and all that. Away from me, and how more, he called them evildoers. So I purposely underlined in your name 3 times. What I'm saying here is don't be taken in if someone comes and use the name of Jesus. And then you think he's all orthodox or all biblical. The person may not be. Even though they may be using Jesus' name, they are actually misusing his name. Simple example, do you know that some years ago, a Malaysian guy who emigrated from US, he came back to start gay churches in Malaysia. And here, these gay churches use the Bible to justify their lifestyle. Also, they use the name of Jesus to attract the gays to join their church. So it doesn't mean that a person who used the name of Jesus is automatically sound or biblical. You still got to evaluate their teachings. If it's unbiblical, you got to call a spade a spade. So do you and I exercise spiritual discernment so that we are not deceived by Satan or easily seduced by false teachings? Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it is the only authoritative source of truth. And it is a truth that will set us free. Free from sin, free from error, and even set us free to live with you in eternity in heaven one day. So we pray that we may be people who love to learn the truth for ourselves. And that, Lord, we'll also be willing to obey and apply the truth into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand up to sing the closing song?